can't speak for everyone here. I don't know how other brothers come up with whatever they decide the Lord has laid on their heart. I suppose that's the way we do it, but invariably with me, it's got to be 80% of the time I come up with an idea, and probably 2 days before, the Lord says, no, you know, speak on something else. So, when Uncle David asked me to speak Sunday, I had stopped and was talking with Tom that morning. He was using Romans, and we've been studying Romans in a men's Bible study Saturday morning. And I said, well, there's a couple of things, especially in chapter 13, we had just gone over that I thought were really some good points, and that I would think about working on them. Well, on my way to work, everybody knows I have a fairly long drive to work. That's usually when I spend my time praying in the morning. And I had a thought in my head. I'm asking the Lord, I said, I'm getting the impression possibly that that's not what I was supposed to speak at. And sure enough, Wednesday morning, whole idea pops in my head, and so here we are. So I got to thinking a little bit, the fact that it's the beginning of a new year, and there's so much cliche about the new year and resolution and thing. I got to thinking about that word a little bit, about the word resolution. People make resolutions. What does that really mean? Does it mean anything? And so I just to start off with, I wanted to look at that a little bit. I'll give you the definition from Wilson's Unabridged Dictionary. It's a determination or a decision to take a particular path or action. That's pretty much what resolution is. We resolve to do something. We decide we're going to do something different in the new year. There might be a lot of reasons, There might be financial reasons why we want to change something in our lives. We might look in the mirror and decide there's something we want to do differently. Whatever the reason, from the world view, they're always pretty much trivial things. It might not seem trivial at the time, but when it all boils down to things, especially from the Christian perspective, resolutions are pretty trivial. They're always dealing with things that something we don't like or something, that somebody doesn't, we perceive somebody might not like about us and whatever. But from a Christian standpoint, is it something we should even think about? Is it something we should do? Is it worthwhile? And I spent just a little time thinking about what would a resolution be for a Christian to make, for one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What kind of resolution should I make? And one verse popped into my head, and that's the verse we're going to look at tonight, and that's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's a lot in that verse as far as being a resolution, something, a goal, or something we want to put our time and energy into. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So what I did, I thought we'd look, usually in a word study, you kind of take one word and you kind of go through different locations of it and see how it applies, but I thought we would look at the various words in this verse and kind of look at the original definitions of them and kind of put a few thoughts together. So the first word, the important word, is to know, that I may know him. And what does that really mean? It sounds like it's a simple four-letter word. We use it all the time. What does it really mean? It means to, in this case, it means to learn to know or to get to know or to perceive. And perception, I thought that was an interesting point. To have a knowledge of. And one thing I thought was really interesting is it's the same word. It speaks of intimacy. It's the same word as a husband knowing his wife, in the strict sense of the word. The consummation of marriage. I thought that was a really interesting thing, and it really speaks to the fact that we need to get to know the Lord intimately. So how do we learn? How do we learn to know Him? I mean, again, that sounds like a fairly simple question, and the answers are fairly straightforward, I think. And Tom talked about it a little bit Sunday. First thing I always think of is spending time in the Word. That's how we get to know Him. This is who He is. He's given this to us as our instruction book. And we need to read it, we need to study it, and we need to understand who He is. And can we do that? Yes, of course, we can understand who He is. Do we have the ability? Well, probably not completely yet. I mean, He is God after all, and He's vast and eternal and almighty, and we don't have the capacity to understand everything, but the Holy Spirit shows us what we need to know. And that's one way that we can really get to know Him. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy. There's a few verses we're going to be flipping to, so if you so desire, you may. If not, that's fine. If I can find it myself. You know, I always do this. I'm sitting down there, I can find it in no time. Boy, I never usually have this much trouble. There it is. And I lost it again. It really is in here. I was looking at it before. Here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to start off the first verse because it kind of gives us an idea what things what's going on today. You know, and 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, excuse me, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And this verse, verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep," "lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts." Verse 7, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Learning the wrong things, spending our time, you know, hopefully we're not doing a lot of these things that are in this laundry list here, but anything that takes us away from spending time with the Lord and in His Word, and is, you know, we're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It takes us away from what we need to know. And of course, then we go down to verse 14. And this is the example we need and need to follow. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So that's one way that we get to know Him, is by studying His Word. And of course, the verse I think of in studying, getting to know Him intimately, you think of Hebrews 4:12. You know, and the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And to my way of thinking, you can't get a whole lot more intimate than that. The thoughts, one's thoughts and intents of your heart, that's intimate. So study the Word and let it soak in and understand who He is. I like 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, you know, who knows the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's an incredible verse. It's an incredible thought that we have the mind of Christ. So we have the ability to know Him and to understand Him. And everything we need to know is right here. Of course, another point is prayer. And of course, that's what we're here for tonight, was for our prayer meeting. And to spend time in prayer is most important. I find those times on the way to work is really, it's really great. I mean, it gives you, it's quiet, and you get a chance to really just talk. You know, I think it's, I think, especially when younger people, I know when I was younger, I used to think that prayer is something really formal that you have to do it a certain way, and it's not. It's having a conversation with your Creator and your Savior. I think until you get to that understanding, you get to that point, you really don't enjoy prayer for what it is. So I would encourage everyone to really think of it as a conversation, something we do with our best friend. And he, as believers, he should be our best friend. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. You know, and what does that mean? I think it means to be ready to pray all the time about anything. There's anything we can pray about. And when we pray and we allow him to work in our lives, we get to know who he is. So spend the time to talk with him. You don't get to know someone, you don't get to know an acquaintance better by through silence. The only way you get to know somebody is by talking to them. So I think it's really important that we do that. And one, and a third point that I'm not going to go into now, but, that Tom brought out was that Sunday was, being here, and fellowshipping together. That's an important thing. And we'll get to that word in a little bit. But the second word of significance or phrase is the power of his resurrection. And if you look at the way that verse says, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, so that I may know that as well. What does that mean, to know the power of his resurrection? Well, that word power means strength, ability, virtue, mighty work. It's inherent power. It's power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. And I thought that was pretty interesting. And then when I think of that, when I saw the word nature, I thought of 2 Peter 1:4. It talks about the divine nature. Do we have that? Do we have the divine nature in us? What is that? That's what happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in, and we have a connection with his divine nature. And that's the way, that's the new man. That's the way we're supposed to be. And I often say, we're always warring against each other. I mean, we have two personalities within ourselves. The old nature fighting against the new nature. Well, the divine nature, to be partakers of the divine nature, is allowing him to change us. That's powerful. That's the kind of power that this is talking about. It also means power for performing miracles, which, there's not a lot of that by us, I don't think, today that really happens. But the instance would be that I would think of with that is when Christ was in the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood touched his, and she was healed. And he said, virtue came out of me. That's what that means. But it's power that it's not even necessarily focused power. It's just there. It's a natural part of the being. So, I guess the divine nature and tapping into that and that virtue, it's living a sanctified life, setting ourselves apart, being holy. Right. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us, right? Be holy for I am holy. We have the power to do that through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we have unimaginable power at our fingertips to do the to get to know him, to do the things that he requires us to do as his children. I also like the thought of this power also alludes to the power in a group, in a collective. You know, we always say the strength in numbers, you know, well, we're one, but we're also the body of Christ. We each have different jobs and different functions. We all come together. If we do our jobs correctly, we work as one. And I thought, you know, I think that's an important thing to grasp as well, that that's power. And it's doing what he intends for us to do. It's the power resting on in a group, armies, hosts, and there's a verse I was trying to find. Tim helped me out. This, when I saw the word host, I immediately thought of Elisha when he had his servant's eyes open so he could see the host around him. You know, that's the kind of power that we're talking about here. Of course, resurrection is just what it sounds like, just what it means. It's the rising from the dead, particularly of Christ in this case, of course. But the power of his resurrection is living that risen life, having gone, you know, having crucified the old man, having put to death the sin in our lives and living for him. And I know that's, it's always a tall order because, you know, we're constantly fighting, our two sides are fighting each other all the time. But through prayer and through reading of his word, we can do our best to overcome that, allow him to overcome it in us. Let's look at Acts 2. Oh, I found that one fast. Just to reinforce resurrection, I like this. This is Peter stands up and he's talking to the crowd there. He says, look at verse 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And of course, it was the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But the point being is that resurrection takes power. It's the power of God. Christ was, the man of Christ was destroyed. It bore our sin, and it died on that cross. But the power of God allowed him to rise from the dead. And that's the power of his resurrection. Then the next section is fellowship. Finally, verse. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." The fellowship of his sufferings. Right, the word fellowship is an association, community, communion, joint participation. And again, the word intimacy is there, which I think is interesting. It's cropped up several times already. A fellowship is, I think that's, a lot, at least with me, a lot of times that's one of those words we kind of just take for granted. You know, we think of, oh, we're going to have a time of fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship dinner. We're going to get together and do this or do that. What is that? What is fellowship here? When you're in fellowship with someone, you have a part in it. You're a share in it. I have to think of the fact that it costs something. It's not just going down and having a potluck dinner. I mean, it is fellowship in a sense, but it's not what this kind of fellowship is. This kind of fellowship costs you something. You're going to come here. I mean, let me tell you, let me back up a minute. My job right now takes me away on Sunday mornings. And I don't feel as much a part of this here like I usually do when I'm here all the time, when I'm here on Sunday mornings especially. The lack of it has cost me something. It cost me the fellowship with you and with the Lord at the Lord's Supper Sunday morning particularly. That's one cost. But there's also the cost of giving something to this group and to the body of Christ on a much larger scale. But it's important that we understand that fellowship is giving of ourselves and for the betterment of this group here at Blaisdell and for the body of Christ and for what we need to be doing as a whole. Again, the word intimacy, let's think of that in Galatians, or the right hand of fellowship. You know, it's the touch, it's the pressing of the flesh, as the politicians like to say, but it's important. It's important to be here and to talk to each other and to understand that others' needs and wants and desires and what how that works together for the greater good and for what the Lord wants. 1 John 1:3. I'm going to look at that because I was just going to mention it, but I want to read it. First John 1:3 says that we have that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And I think that says it all right there. That's what our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and our fellowship together is with that focus. The last words, well, not the last words, the last word in that phrase is sufferings. And that's fairly straightforward, that sufferings is that which one suffers or has suffered. Particularly externally speaking. And we think of course, the suffering of Christ, and this is what this refers to. You know, he suffered in the garden when he prayed, and they were told that he prayed his word, and he shed his word, great drops of blood, sweat, that were his great drops of blood. And, you know, he was in agony over what he was about to endure, and then he endured the cross, and I know I've said this before from up here, and I'll probably say it again. It always, when I think about that, what he did on the cross and the fact that he took all our sin upon him, that's incredible to me. That he, you know, when I think of my sin settling on him along with everybody else's in this room and everybody else in the whole world, and he bore that sin in his own body on the tree, he became a curse for us. And I can imagine, or maybe I can't imagine, what that suffering must have been like. We know the physical suffering, we're kind of told in Isaiah and in the Gospels, the physical suffering endured, but the real suffering of bearing all that sin, the perfect man bearing all that sin for those 3 hours. You know, we sing that hymn, O Christ, with burdens bowed thy head, my load was laid on thee. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. That's the suffering he endured for us. And what does that mean, the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, you mentioned about putting to death the old man. Let's, as we do that, and as we go forward, and as we try to live for Christ, we're going to, I mean, I know we live in the United States and we don't have a lot of real difficulty as far as persecution. You might get teased, which is uncomfortable sometimes. I know I've been teased several times at work for standing up for what I believe, but you know what? There's people in this world, that some that we've heard about tonight, and sometimes we hear about them here at prayer meeting, that are in other parts of the world that are really enduring suffering for His name. You know, and there may become a day when we're called to do that too. You know, and I would like to believe that I'll be able to endure that for Him. We should, you know, have to reconsider what He's done for us. But that's the fellowship of His suffering. You know, you think about Paul, where he says he bears the marks of Christ in his body. You know, I mean, it's figuratively speaking, that's, you know, we're emulating Him. You know, we're living the divine nature and going forward and without shame, without fear, living our lives, speaking to our neighbors and letting others know what we believe. And then the last phrase is being made conformable unto His death. Again, we heard a little bit about conformity Sunday. And I think it's this means to be conformed to. And the next phrase is the one I really like. This says to receive the same form as. And I think that's really important to understand that that's what that conformable means, to receive the same form as. We aren't doing the conforming. The Holy Spirit is doing the conforming. He's molding us. We often talk about the potter and the clay, you know, and the clay has to be destroyed sometimes to remake the pot. Well, we're not the ones doing the forming. He's doing the forming, and we need to be made conformable to the image of His Son. And that's what this means here. Conformable to His death. The death is just what it sounds like. It's the death of the separation of soul and body and the end of life on this earth as we know it. It's death. It also can mean it can imply the future misery and hell of the lost soul. In other words, an eternal death. And I think it's important to understand that too. You know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the kind of death you're looking at. Looking at eternal death. Separation from Him. It also means a region of thickest darkness. And I kind of like that because it made me think of Genesis 15, where Abraham is given the serious mention of the covenant. And it talks about, that's where he took the animals and he divided them in half and laid them on the side. And it says a horror of thick darkness fell upon him. And Abraham was lost in that darkness. And that's the kind of death we're talking about. I mean, we're totally lost and completely without hope. And we need to disappear of ourselves. I think that's what being conformable to His death means. The darkness needs to swallow who we are so that we can go on and the new man, the divine nature can come out and we can live our lives for Him. Well, just a few thoughts on that verse. That's one of my, you know, I think if we look at that as a resolution, that would be a good one for any of us to try to even scratch the surface of this coming year. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. You know, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to die to self and to let Him conform us to the image of His Son? It's important that we understand that we need to be partakers of the divine nature. Pray.